Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to Paul's letter of 2 Timothy, the last letter that he ever wrote on this earth. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this morning we want to think about fear. I think it's something that's common to us as human beings, is that we all are subject to fear. And so we want to look at the Word of God and see what the Apostle Paul says here to Timothy. He was his young son in the faith. He was a fellow worker, a fellow companion in the gospel. But yet young Timothy was one who was gripped by a spirit of fear. And so we want to look at this. And I think what we'll do is read verses 1 through 7 so we get the context. It's beginning in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And here's the verse we want to consider. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you how practical the Word of God is. It meets us right where we live. And although outward circumstances and conditions of life have changed since the Apostle Paul wrote this to young Timothy, yet it is so true of us still that we can find ourselves in the grip of fear. And we ask, Father, that the Spirit of God would speak to us, that the Spirit of God would bring us comfort, consolation, and peace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now let's think a moment as we begin about how the New Testament describes the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we come to Christ, when we come to that wonderful moment in our life brought by the work of the Spirit of God, where we see ourselves as we truly are, and all our pride, our arrogance, our thoughts of self-worthiness is stripped away by the Spirit of God, and we see ourselves as sinners. We see ourselves as hopeless and in need of a Savior. And in that blessed moment, by the awakening of the Spirit of God in our soul, we see ourselves. We come to Christ, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that instant, in that moment of belief, we are justified, we are united with Christ, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are given a glorious hope, we are adopted as children of God, absolutely forgiven. But the New Testament doesn't stop there. The work of the gospel continues. You see, when we come to Christ, we're not only forgiven and justified, we are given a new nature. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We are given a new beginning and a new start in life. All things are made new. We are regenerated. We have a new birth, a new beginning, a new life. We have the life of God. Now, when we think about how the New Testament describes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this objection can be raised. Now, I believe all that you said about the believer, that he is forgiven, he is justified, he is adopted, he is assured of heaven, he has the life of God in them. You are a new creation, you have a new beginning, a new life. I believe all this about the gospel. But here's the objection. I still live in this world. What does the Bible have to say to me as I live my life in this world? How does this Christian faith help me as I live in this world? How does it help me as I battle against this world, the flesh, and the devil? All these powers are set against me to defeat me. So how am I able then to live in this world and to face this world as a Christian when there is so much against me and against my Christian faith? Has the gospel have anything to say to me now as I live my life in the world? And praise God, thank God it does. The Apostle Paul tells us here, God has never given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We keep in mind that Paul is writing to young Timothy. In the first chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he's probably 25 or so years younger than the Apostle Paul. He has been in a companion for the Apostle Paul for about 14 years. The Apostle Paul encountered Timothy in Acts 16 in Derbe. And there, as we read here, he was converted through the testimony of his mother and his grandmother. And the Apostle Paul enlisted this young man into the service of the gospel. And he has been Paul's companion for 14 years, and they labored and served together. And now Paul finds himself in prison again. He is facing certain death, and young Timothy is considering all this, taking all this in. Here is his father in the faith. Here's this one that led him and taught him, his mentor. He is going to be soon taken from this earth. What is he going to do? What does this mean for him? What does it mean for the gospel and the onward work of the church if this great apostle, the Apostle Paul, is taken from this earth? And as Timothy thinks about this, he is overtaken by a spirit of fear. What is he going to do? How is he going to face the future? How is he going to face life? How is he going to face this world without the Apostle Paul? And as 2 Timothy has often been called Paul's swan song, he is giving the torch, the baton to Timothy, just as Elijah gave it to Elisha. And Timothy is going to take over this now, this great work in the place of the Apostle Paul. He is trained and mentored by the Apostle Paul 14 years. But the young Timothy realizes how inadequate he really is to fill the shoes of the Apostle Paul. And he is filled with fear. There are two things I think that possessed Timothy with a spirit of fear, and we find them in verse 8, where Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." One fear the young Timothy had was in the opinion of others. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, remember, the Christian in the first century was despised and hated. That's why the Apostle Paul found himself in prison. The church was persecuted. It was the object of hate and scorn and ridicule. Timothy was a very sensitive person. He was shy. He was timid. And here he's concerned about the opinion of others. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Solomon said in Proverbs 29, verse 25, that the fear of man brings a snare. And this is what Timothy was. He was afraid of man. He was afraid of the opinion of men. But there was something else Timothy was afraid of. Therefore, do not, in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Not only was Timothy afraid of the opinion of others, he was also afraid of opposition, that this is going to happen to him. His future was unknown and uncertain, and he found himself in the grip of fear. And Paul wrote to him, God has never given to us the spirit of fear. Now, when we think about fear, we certainly have to ask ourselves, where did fear come from? Why is this such a common experience in human life? Why are we fearful? We're fearful of the known. We may be in a situation in our life, and we're facing things. And we're fearful because of the things that we know are in our lives. But then we're fearful of the unknown. What if this happens, or what if that happens? Where does the spirit of fear come from? Well, the Bible tells us exactly where this spirit of fear comes from. It comes as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, that the first result of the fall of man was fear. You remember that how God created Adam and Eve. He created them perfect. He placed them in a garden paradise. And every need was supplied for their life. But they rebelled against God. They turned against God. They listened to the voice of the devil, and they fell into sin. And when the voice of God came, Adam, where are you? They hid themselves behind the tree. They knew they were naked. They tried in vain to sew fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. Adam, where are you? And Adam said, when I heard your voice, I was afraid. That's where fear comes from. It comes from man's rebellion against God. Man in sin is fearful. Here's Adam and Eve in the garden, and they must have enjoyed the communion and the fellowship with God, the intimate, the personal fellowship with God. And when they heard the voice of God in the garden in the cool of the day, oh, how they must have run toward God for fellowship. There was their greatest pleasure and their greatest delight, this fellowship with God. But they fell into sin and everything was changed. And fear came into the human race. They were afraid. They were full of fear. Fear comes from our defiance against God. And from that day to this day, there is in this world this spirit of fear. And you know the strange thing, the funny thing, is that man still is persuaded to think that we can live a life of peace, a life of happiness, a life of joy away from God. And we see, as we live life and look at life, we listen to the news, we read the paper, and we see all that's happening in our world, and our world realizes that when it departs from God, this world is gripped by a spirit of fear. And people in their folly try to ignore God, turn their back on God, and they cannot rid themselves of this spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, when we think about fear, let's think first of all about in our life, what are some causes of fear? What makes us fearful? What comes into our life where we are gripped by a spirit of fear? It is a universal problem. Everyone at one point in their life, at some point, are in a spirit of fear. So what are some of the causes of fear? One cause of fear is the fact that we are finite. We are small. David, you remember, realized how small we are. You remember in Psalm 8, as a little shepherd boy, he would lay at night with his sheep. He would look up into the sky. He would see the moon and the star. He would see the vastness of this universe, how vast and broad the expanse is of this universe. And then he looked at himself, and he saw his smallness. What is man that you are mindful of him? You see, the spirit of fear comes when we realize how small and inadequate we are of life. You know, we can go through life and we can live our life and all is pleasant and all is good. We are being blessed and we are under the sunshine of God's favor. But then the bottom drops out and we become ill or we lose our job. It's uncertain what's going to happen to us. And immediately we are in the grip of fear. And why is it? We have a sense of our smallness, our inadequacy, our finiteness in life. Now you look from it from a Christian point of view. What is man that you are mindful of him? That's the Christian speaking. But you think about it in view of the non-Christian. You see, man has not come to realize his finiteness, his smallness. You see, we live in a society, we live in a world where man thinks he is big. He is in control. He is in charge, and he'll take care of everything. And man thinks he can solve all the problems of life. There's nothing too big, nothing too vast for him to do. And when man realizes how inadequate they are to face the problems of life that he himself has caused, they are in this grip of fear, this inadequacy. We are finite. We are small. That is one cause of this spirit of fear. Another cause is to realize that, is to accept this philosophy that our world has accepted, and coming from a purely a non-Christian point of view, that life has no meaning or purpose. Now, our society believes that we, as human beings, we are progressing upon an evolutionary scale from a very humanistic, evolutionary worldview that man is improving, that man is getting better, that essentially we are here by an accident of nature, that as we live our life on this earth, there's really no meaning or purpose in life. We're just here. We don't understand how all this biology worked together to bring man into existence. And because of this, we're just floating here. We have no meaning or purpose. Now, you look at life like this, there is nothing more depressing, nothing that can lead to such despair as to believe we are here by accident and there is no meaning and purpose to life. And when we die, that's the end of it. We go into nothing. You see, when we look at life like this, it leads to this spirit of fear. The world believes that life in this world is ruled by an impersonal force of fate. And what happens, happens, and you can't do anything about it. And when people think about this, it leads to a spirit of fear. But there's a third cause of fear, and that is a feeling or a sense of insecurity. In life, we face the knowns of life. You know, there's some things in life we know. We know the things that we got to face. We got to face the daily grind and cares of life. But there are the unknowns of life, the uncertainties. You see, when you look at life, there is nothing sure. There is nothing certain. There is nothing that is dependable. And when we begin to think that the things that I have now and the condition of my life now, I can depend upon. You see how foolish it is to ever think like that. You see, in an instant, in a moment, your whole life can change. You may be headed in one direction, and in a moment, you're going in the very opposite direction. You see, life is insecure. And this sense of insecurity then leads to this spirit of fear. Now, when we think about the spirit of fear, God has not given us the spirit of fear. It all goes to prove one thing, that man was never made to live independent upon God. That we are created in such a way that we thrive, we are at our happiest when we realize our utter and complete dependence upon God. We are dependent upon God for everything in life. Man was never made to live independent from God. The whole trouble now is man is separated from God. And there in this world is this spirit of fear. Now, those are some of the causes of fear. They're just a few, but there's many more. But what are the consequences of fear? When we are gripped by fear, what does it cause in our life? Number one is fear is paralyzing. You know, sometimes we hear the phrase, I was paralyzed by fear. You see, when we are in a state or a spirit of fear, we can't think right. Our mind is affected. Our intellect is affected. Our thought processes are affected. And sometimes we'll react irrationally. We'll react impetuously. And in this grip of fear, we say to ourselves, well, I've got to do something. And we are paralyzed by this fear. And this was what troubled Timothy. He was paralyzed by fear. I remind you to stir up the gift of God. You see, fear allowed the flame of the gospel to diminish in his life, and all that were left was embers. And that stir up is a wonderful word. It means that, you know, you sit by a campfire and the flames begin to go. You take a stick and you stir it all up and the flames come back. That's what Paul is telling Timothy to do, to take a stick and to stir up those embers so that your life is aflame again. He allowed them to go out of this spirit of fear. He was paralyzed by fear, afraid to do anything. Another thing that fear causes and results in is a sense of selfishness. When we are in trouble, when we are fearful, when we are facing perplexity and problems of life, aren't we not irritable? Isn't that true that when we are facing some issue in our life, that we have no time for others? You see, the consequence, the result of fear is we become selfish. We become self-centered. All I can think about is my life, my problems, my needs. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, don't you just think about your needs, your problems. You put your mind on the needs of others. See, it gets us away from ourselves and the spirit of fear. You look at the Apostle Paul. Here he is, he's in prison, and he's facing certain death. And he says, you know, Timothy, Without ceasing, I pray for you night and day. You see, even though Paul is in the worst possible condition and situation of life, he is not in the grip of fear. He is praying for Timothy. He remembers his tears, compassion for Timothy, love for Timothy. Fear leads us to a sense of selfishness. We just think about ourselves and our own needs and our own problems. Another consequence of fear is irrationality. It clouds our thoughts and our minds. We want to act impulsively. You see, it blocks our thinking. We make a snap decision and we don't think about, what is this going to lead to? What is going to be the consequence of this decision? You see, we can't think right when we are in this grip of fear. But fear, ultimately, the consequence will be escapism. I can't face life. I've got to get away. And this verse tells us and explains to us so much about life today, that we live in a society where people seek pleasure, they worship pleasure like a god. Whatever they can get into, whatever they can do to get away from this sense of fear of facing life, they will do it. Alcoholism, drug abuse, and the last resort is, sadly to say, is suicide. They cannot face life anymore. And so they escape in a very permanent way through taking their own life. Now, when we think about this, we should not condemn people. We should have utmost compassion for people. They're in a situation apart from God, apart from the Spirit of God, and they are in the grip of fear. God has not given, never has given to us the spirit of fear. Now, you know, we sang this morning about God sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. Can we ever imagine our God in the grip of fear, of panic? What am I going to do? What's next? Never. God is sovereign and God is in control. And so we look at this. We have the causes of fear, the consequences of fear. And then lastly, what is the cure? What does the Apostle Paul give us to defeat this spirit of fear that can grip us and be so real in our life? He tells us, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us three things so that we can live our life in victory and triumph, of power and of love and of a sound or a disciplined life. Can you ever imagine? You know, he says to Timothy, my beloved son, a son in the faith, I'm mindful of your tears. I pray for you day and night. He's in the grip of fear, this young boy, Timothy. Can you ever imagine the Apostle Paul ever look Timothy in the face and say to him, you just get a hold of yourself. What are you doing? You see, that's so useless and pointless. You know, there are people by temperament are always on top, always cheerful, always singing. Nothing seems to get them down. If it does, they're right back up. But there are others of a different temperament and a different personality. They're more sullen, and they always see the dark cloud. Now, you tell that person, get a hold of yourself. What good does it do? You see, Paul doesn't tell Timothy, you get a hold of yourself. No. He says, here's what God has provided so you can conquer fear, you can lose this grip that fear has on your life. It is power, love, and a sound mind. Now let's look at these. God has given to us not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. God's power, God's awesome, almighty power. You think of the word that the Lord Jesus gave in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just before his ascension, he looked at his disciples and he said to them that that you will be filled with power, after which the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. But you will receive power. You think of what Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, in that beginning chapter of the armor of God. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, God has given us power to overcome life. In Philippians 2, here the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. It is God working in you. His power is in you. See, we're not left by ourselves to face life. We're given rather the spirit of power. We look at ourselves. We are frail. We are weak. We are inadequate. What do we need to face life? We need the power of God. And what does God give us? What does God supply? He gives us the spirit of power. And that is how we face the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is why we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He has given us power. Dynamo to be more than conquerors. He's given us the spirit of power. Now, when we think about the spirit of power, this is much more than bravery or courage. Now, a stoic outside of Christ can be very brave and very courageous. But the power that Paul is speaking of here is the power, the ability to endure, to persevere when you face life and its problems. He's going to tell Timothy, God's given us the spirit of power. It is power to suffer for Christ. You know, sometimes we imagine, what if this happens or that happens? What am I going to do? And there's this sense of fear that comes upon us, apprehension, anxiety. Well, here, and we say, well, where's the power of God now? I think about all these things and I'm anxious, I'm fearful. Well, here's what we have to remember, that when we face it, God will give us power. He's not going to give us power when we can only imagine what could happen. But when we need his power, there it is. You think about the Apostle Paul in chapter 4. He is facing Nero. He said, at my first defense, no one stood by me. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. You see, the power is when we need it. It's available when we need it in facing life. He has given us the spirit of power, but he's also given us the spirit of love. In Romans 5, verse 5, the apostle says, for the love of God is shed abroad abundantly, overflowing, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The love of God. God's love for us. And the love that God has for us has an influence of effect. How are we to love others? How are we to love the unlovable? How are we going to love those who we find repulsive or offensive? How are we going to find love for those who ridicule us as a Christian, curse the name of Christ? How are we ever going to find love, real love, genuine love for that person who defiles the name of Christ? It's through the love of God for me. We don't work it up. We don't find something in the person, well, I like that aspect or that character of the person. No, we ask God, help me to love that person through you. You see, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You remember when he was on the cross? One of the seven words from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now we can make an objection. That's the Son of God. That's the eternal, sinless, pure Son of God. He can say that. What about me? I'm human. How can I ever say, Father, forgive them? How can I ever forgive my tormentors? It's through this power of love. You remember Stephen when he was facing death. Here's Stephen, a deacon. Because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, he was taken aside, questioned. Stephen rehearsed the whole history of Israel down to the birth of Christ. There was someone standing next to him, this Saul of Tarsus, holding the garments of those who are going to stone him. And as they were stoning Stephen, he looked up to heaven and he prayed, "Do not lay this sin against their charge. Don't hold them responsible. You know, they don't know what they're doing." You see, we love others through this power of love that is given to us by the Spirit of God. But then there's the sound mind. But a power of love, a sound mind. That word sound mind is all one word in the Greek. It means a self-disciplined mind, a mind that controls ourselves. It results in self-control, self-discipline. Because you see, when we are living our life on this earth, so many things can happen to us that we can react improperly. We can react wrongly. And so we are given by the Spirit of God this sound mind, a disciplined mind, a controlled mind. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 2, I'm sure you know this verse, don't be conformed to this world. That word conformed is a very interesting word. You know, if you ever put Jell-O in a mold, the Jell-O takes the form of the mold. And what Paul is telling us, don't allow yourself to be put in the mold of this world. Don't you adopt the philosophy, the thinking, the way of life of this world. Don't be conformed. Don't be molded. Don't be shaped by this world, its philosophy, its way of thinking, its way of acting. But be transformed. There's the gospel. There's the renewing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. In Philippians 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." In Ephesians 4, verse 23, Paul says that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. In Romans 8, 6, Paul says that we are to think spiritually. Carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. This sound mind, this disciplined mind, we take the scriptures, we read the scriptures, we digest the scriptures, and then we apply them to life so that we think soberly, we think biblically, we think spiritually. We are put in a situation of life and we ask, what would Jesus do? How am I to respond to this? You see, when the bottom drops out and we don't know what's going on in our life, rather than overreacting, instead of blaming God, we step back and we ask, God, what am I supposed to learn from this? What are you trying to teach me through this? You see, when we think about the love of God never means that God is going to indulge us and give us everything we want. It doesn't mean that the love of God means that we're going to have a soft and easy, comfortable life. No, see, the love of God never means that he's ever going to give us everything that we ever want or desire in life, all that we could ever think of in life that we could ever possess or have. But the love of God means that God is going to give us what we need, what he wants to give us. You see, that's all this disciplined mind. It is looking at life not from a selfish perspective. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? But a disciplined mind says you take the circumstances of life, the situations of life, and you think critically. You apply the Bible to the situation. What is God teaching me? What does God want me to learn? How can I benefit from this situation in life? Here's the blessed thing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not only forgive us. It doesn't only bring us justification, forgiveness, and adoption, union with Christ. It does not just give us hope of heaven. The gospel not only gives us a new nature, a new start, a new beginning in life, this blessed gospel meets us on the very road of life, and it shows us how to conquer life, how to defeat life through the things God has given to us, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your grace in our life. We thank you, Father, that we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. And we thank you, Father, for the presence of the Spirit of God. Father, we know we are frail and weak. We are so inadequate in facing life. And we thank you, Father, that we are not left here alone. God has never meant us to live alone. And even when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were not alone. They had the presence of God. And that's what we have, the presence of God in our life. Help us to rely on your power and your presence in facing life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.